Morning, church. It's good to be here on Sunday morning. I've got my suit jacket on. I don't normally wear a suit jacket preaching, but I thought I would today. I've got my Superman socks on, make me feel extra special. And I've had my morning pies, so I think we are good to go this morning. We're going to start in Luke chapter 22, but before we read some more verses, last week I said there was a one-off deal. I think it was on Wednesday night. I was going to bear it for the Broncos against the Panthers, and my backing of the Broncos allowed that to come to pass. And there's another game on this afternoon where the Broncos are playing the Storm, and I'm kind of torn between who would I bear it for, because both are not New South Wales teams. Like, they're both losers anyway, but I thought to myself, well, I live in Brisbane, so I'll back the Broncos tonight, so they'll probably win. And you'll be able to affirm that Paul is a prophet in this century if it comes true, all right? So that's tonight. But we're going to look in Luke chapter 22. This is the same sort of passage as we looked at back in May when we looked at Peter being sifted as wheat, but I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm going to be looking at something a little bit different. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read just a few more verses, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach. Pray for our pastor while he's ministering in Sydney. We pray for others who still might be away, taking a break during the school holidays. Just pray for your word this morning, that it would go forth and that you would use it to accomplish what you would like to do. Thank you for the challenge to my life, and I pray that it'll be a challenge to others as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read verses 31 to 34. Alvin read some of the other verses previously, which has kind of set us up for where we want to be. But in Luke 22, verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And then verse 34 says, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." As the time draws closer to the return of the Lord, we see the need more than ever before to stand for the work of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but it's an important thing that we need to be able to stand for what is right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul exhorts the Corinthians to stand fast in the faith. Now, when we think about standing for the faith, or standing fast, standing strong, it's often associated with withstanding the enemy, like it does in Ephesians chapter 6. And it does give us, I guess, that sense of urgency that this is an important thing for the Christian. The battle for the hearts of men has never been greater, and one that we need to consider as a matter that all Christians need to stand firm in. When we read through the passage that Alvin read through before, and in the verses I just did then, we see Peter, one of the main disciples, placed into a situation where, for all intents and purposes, he shouldn't have had a problem naming the name of Christ. If anyone could stand for Christ, Peter should have been that person. But scripture shows us something different than what we would expect from Peter, a failure to stand when it was necessary. Now, I want to urge you this morning, before you judge Peter, consider your current walk under the same microscope as what you would with Peter's, and consider what might be found. And I've tried to do that a little bit for myself, and it's when you do that, it's a little bit scary sometimes what you can find. But let's examine Peter today and see what can be learned that might help and challenge us as we live out our Christianity. The first thing I want you to notice is Peter's pressure. Up until this time, Peter had spent quite a long time with Jesus. He had seen Jesus. He had watched his ministry unfold. He had listened to the teachings of Jesus. He had seen the miracles that Jesus had done. He had gone out. He had walked alongside Jesus himself. And so he wasn't a man who was strange to the ministry of Jesus Christ. He had been along with that ministry for all this time. He'd been in the Last Supper with Jesus. He'd been in the Garden of Gethsemane while Jesus was praying. He had been very close. He was like within the inner circle of disciples. He knew what all this was about. But when Peter finds himself seeing Jesus being taken off, something happens on the inside that we would find very strange for a disciple. Some people say that Peter was fearful or he didn't have any courage. But Peter was a man of great courage. You think about his occupation. He was a fisherman. He was a man who was strong. He was a man who had put his life to working hard and being on the boat and being within storms. He wasn't a timid man, but he was one who was very strong. And he was one of the disciples who had the courage enough to leave that thing that was his life to go and follow Jesus. If that's not courage, I don't know what is. How many of you who have maybe a career or a very high-paying job, if Jesus said to you, come follow me, would you have the courage to be able to say, I'm going to leave everything that I've worked for behind and I'm going to go follow Jesus? Peter was definitely a man of courage. Peter was the one that, while he was in a boat, while there was a storm and he saw Jesus coming and walking on the water, he was the one that said, hey, let me come and walk under you. He courageously stepped out of the boat onto the water and just started to walk out. There wasn't any timidness. The others were probably a little bit, wonder what he's going to sink for sure. But Peter was the man who had a lot of courage. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Alvin had read, when the men came to take Jesus, he was the first one to get up, take a sword and swipe at somebody. And the Bible says he took off his ear. Does that sound like someone who doesn't have any courage? I don't think Peter was afraid of confrontation. But there was something Peter feared. And as I was studying about this, because I really wanted to know, what is it that Peter, or why did he deny Jesus when he was a man of courage? And I read someone's thought and I thought, well, that does make sense. And it's something I can associate with, and I hope others can associate with this as well, and I hope it will help you. What Peter feared was not man itself or people itself, but he feared ridicule. Peter feared what people would think about him. Now, Peter was very courageous, but he was very self-conscious. I want you to notice that who it was that first approached Peter and said, you were with Jesus. It wasn't a high priest. It wasn't a centurion. It wasn't someone who could get him into trouble. The Bible says it was a slave girl. It was somebody who in all intents and purposes, really could do no harm to Peter. Yet it was somebody that had no status, somebody that really couldn't condemn him. And he said, I don't know him. He feared what people thought of him. What about you? When you have the opportunity to speak up for Christ, do you find it very easy to do so? Or do you find, maybe I won't, but why is that? When we are within a group, it's easy to stand for Christ. If we're here at church on Sunday and somebody comes in, I guarantee you most people would say, yes, I'm a Christian, because you're within the confines of everybody else. You're in the process of maybe doing ministry. But when we're by ourselves and when we don't have the closeness and the close-knitness of those around us, often it's very difficult for some of us to be able to stand up for Christ. A week or two ago, I think it was the last week of September, we went out to ministry. Maybe it was it last weekend that we went out, or weekend before? Last weekend. I was challenged about, I need to get involved in the door knocking and in the outreach ministry. I did it years ago, and just through the sheer comfort of having a day off, maybe laziness or whatever you want to call it, I haven't been involved. So I thought, I'm going to go. There was a lot of people on that Saturday, and I know Brother James was very encouraged by that. I had two options. I could hand out tracts, which was the safe option. Who'd like to hand out tracts? Who'd like to go to someone's door and knock on the door? Some people. Most of us would feel comfortable dropping a tract in a letterbox, hoping no one comes out, hoping no one's in the front yard. If you see movement at in the curtain, you drop it and run. That's how most of us would like to do. And I was under this situation. Will I be willing enough to knock on someone's door and talk to them about Christ? And we were out there, and James had given a short devotion, and we'd prayed, and he said, who would like to go door knocking? And hardly anybody put up their hand. And I didn't at first, and I thought, oh, it'd be easier to just put it in the letterbox. But something said, you need to do it. So I went, okay, I'll go. And there was that fear. Now, the people at the door can't hurt me, unless they have a gun or a knife or something, but literally, they don't know me. They can't condemn me. I mean, they can say something, but in reality, it's the fear of what will people think of me? What will people think about me because I'm standing for Christ? But it was a great blessing. And I felt like, I went with Brother Alvin, and Alvin did a great job, and until he threw me under the bus and said, now it's your turn. Oh, thanks, Brother Alvin. I really appreciate that. And so I knocked on the door, and thankfully no one was home. Praise the Lord for that. Oh, whew, yes. Thank you, Jesus. No. And then he said, okay, let's go again. And from then on, we kind of took one or two each. And you'll be surprised that if you put yourself in a position where you stand up for Christ, he starts to work. And we had several opportunities to chat and to talk. Some people said, no, look, we're not interested. I'm not religious and so forth. And some did not even take in the track that we had. But there were several people who did. And they opened up, and we had a little opportunity to talk and leave them with the gospel tract. But it was encouraging. It was warming to do so. But Peter finds himself in that position where he's very self-conscious. Peter feared some ridicule. But what Peter did find was reality in his life. And this is what I want to, I guess, challenge you a little bit. I've already kind of alluded to this, but I think Peter's faith was only surface deep at this stage. I've alluded to the fact that while Peter walked with Jesus, he had the courage to do something. There were other disciples around him. When he seen something that had to be done, I'll just get in and do it. There's a safety when there's a number of people. There's safety within church. When we're in church and you're asked to participate in the ministry, most of us have that ability to be able to say, yes, I'll do it. But when it comes to getting out into the public, into the eye of other people who we don't know, sometimes something takes place, and I think Peter found this. When walking with Jesus, it's easier to walk right. Walking with others creates a comfort state. In church, not that it's a bad thing, but when that's the only place that we can serve Jesus is within church but not outside, then there's a problem. Walking can become routine and religious rather than a relationship. Walking can become routine and religious without having a relationship. Have you ever noticed that? Your habit of coming to church can just become routine. It's what we always do on a Sunday. But have you ever thought about your heart as you're coming to church? I got to go to church because that's what we do. Or do you have a heart that says, man, I can't wait to get to church because I love it and I love Jesus? I can't say that's always the case for me. I can't say that I'm so excited to always be here. I had a struggle. I was preaching this morning and yet I felt tired. I felt drained. I felt unmotivated. And that's not a good place to be in before you get up to preach. But I prayed and said, God, you need to help me. You need to give me the motivation. You need to give me the words to speak. I wonder, as you examine your life, I can't examine you, only you can. Is your walk or your faith in Christ, has it just become routine and religious? Now, no judgment on anyone that was here on Saturday, but those of you that were here on Saturday and the question was asked, who would like to go door knocking, why didn't you put your hand up? No judgment, but I want you to think, why didn't you put your hand up? Something we need to think about. And I encourage you that if you get an opportunity to go, go. Do it with somebody that's experienced and learn. So that was Peter's pressure. He was put into a situation where he had the opportunity to stand and yet he denied Christ three times. Then secondly, I want you to notice Peter's pain. In the passage where Alvin read, as he started to deny, and as we get to verse 60, and this is the third time that he's denied Christ, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he spake, the cock crew. And 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter's pain. There was a realization of what had just happened. Have you ever had that feeling when you get an opportunity to stand up for the Lord? And I guess I'm referring to witnessing because this is really what Peter failed at, identifying as a follower. And that's what we do when we're telling others about Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me share something about him. When you have the opportunity to tell someone about Jesus and you don't, do you ever get that conscience feeling that I should have said something? Why didn't I take the opportunity? I had that at door knocking. Someone had said, listen, I'm not religious, and we left it at that. As soon as I left, I thought, oh, like I say, Jesus wasn't religious either. I could have extended the conversation, but it was that feeling of, I should have done something more, I should have said more. This is the feeling that Peter had. There was a realization of what had just happened. Verse 61, I read something important. It was important for me. It says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Jesus was, whether or not he could physically see Jesus, whether Jesus could physically see Peter or whether he turned in the direction of Peter, the thing that stood out to me is that in every situation that we find ourselves in and every opportunity that we have, God is always watching. God is always aware when we keep our mouth quiet. He's always aware when we do stand up for him. He's always aware of our failures. He's always aware of our courage. He's always aware of every single thing that we go through. And now Peter's just realized this and it's now all coming in on him. God sees what we do. Then it also says there in verse 61, it says, he remembered the word of the Lord. Remember in the passage that I read when I got up in verse 31 to 34, Jesus foretells Peter that this is actually going to happen. His words were, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before you hear the cock crow. He's actually said that. Wouldn't you think if it was you, if Jesus had just told you that you'll deny me three times, that after you've denied him once, you would have went, oh, didn't Jesus just tell me I was going to do that? Wouldn't you stop after the first one? wasn't until that played itself out and he hears the rooster crow, he says he remembered the word of the Lord, of like, oh, great conviction has come upon him. And it was enough that the Bible says in verse 62, after all this has happened, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Possibly there was a repentance in heart that Peter thought, I've failed my Lord. If you're the sort of person who struggles with your Christian testimony, who struggles with your Christian walk in standing up for the Lord Jesus, maybe there needs to be a time today where it breaks your heart a little bit, where you realise maybe you're playing comfortable within church because this is your safe spot. And church should be a safe place. I'm not saying it's not. But when we just come to church to rely because it eases our conscience that because you're at church, you're right with God, maybe there needs to be a little bit of heartbreaking this morning, a little bit of a thought of, I need to get this right so I can go on and do what God wants me to do. Remember in verse 31, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He says, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, then strengthen the brethren. I looked at that last time in May, that Satan will try and destroy your Christian testimony. He will use whatever means he can to get you off track. And this may have been part of Simon's being sifted, but it was a revealer exactly of where the heart was. It's a revealer of the spiritual condition. What is your spiritual condition today? If God was to shine a spotlight on your soul, on your heart, what would be revealed if Jesus says, let's have a look at your inner man? What can we find here? What is it about you that you're holding on to? Why do you think you're spiritual? What is it that makes you feel comfortable with your Christianity? Peter had the spotlight cast on him. Jesus had foretold what was going to happen, and it came to pass very quickly, and it was like a flashlight on the heart. What have I done? This is exactly what he said I would do. And there was a bit of a breaking. There was some great pain. I think sometimes we go through our Christian life without realizing exactly where we are. But then notice the third thing. Notice with me Peter's power. Peter's power. Now after this, we know Jesus goes, he's crucified, he's ascended up into heaven. He was raised again from the dead, sorry. And then we find that Jesus is now revealing himself after the resurrection to his disciples. Let's have a quick look in John chapter 21. Just read a few verses there. If you feel like you want to turn, that's great. It's good to have a look at the Word of God. John chapter 21. We're going to read from verse 15. The story up into this part is that the disciples, Jesus has risen. The disciples are doing their thing. In the beginning of chapter 21, we find that Peter is together with some of the disciples. And verse 3, before we get to verse 15, verse 3 says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, hey, we will also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So now they've gone back to what they know. Jesus is not physically with them right now. Jesus has risen from the dead. And now after all this, Peter decides, I'm going to go back and do some fishing. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I'm not sure what I'm going to do with myself. I'm going to go back fishing. And the other disciples that with him said, look, we'll go with you. The Bible says that they caught nothing. And as you read through the passage, somebody sees them, says, verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And I'm pretty sure some of the disciples might have thought, we've heard this before. This isn't the first time we've heard this being said. Bible says, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. It was like a penny drop. Like, we can't believe this. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. He dived in, wanted to get to the shore as quickly as possible. And we see, as you read through the passage, the disciples get to shore and Jesus has a fire going. He's got some fish cooked and Jesus invites them to come and dine. And they're all eating. They're obviously amazed that they're seeing Jesus. They recognise now what's happened. It had happened before when they'd caught no fish during the night. And Jesus says, cast nets on the other side. And so much fish was caught. That's the only other time, or the only other person that's ever said for them to do that. And it's happened again. And now they're around with Jesus. And the first thing that I notice in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Now, if that was you, if you had a friend of yours that you and they said that they were your best friend and they were going to be loyal to you forever, and then you're taken off into prison and they deny you that they even know you, when you meet him again, what's the first thing you're going to say? You get to the back, or you're not welcome here. You're no friend of mine. That's how I would respond. That's how maybe you would respond. But here we see the one who was being denied, Jesus, now has the same person that did the denying in front of him, and he says, Simon, do you love me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. As you read through that, Jesus continually asks. Now, there's lots of different thoughts and ideas and sermons. All I'm going to say is, in this particular passage, as Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? To me, that's Jesus' way of forgiving him. You've done me wrong. I told you that you were going to do it. You did do that. My word was fulfilled. You denied me 3 times. But I forgive you and I still love you. Do you really love me? Whether or not he did it 3 times because he denied him 3 times, that could be part of it. But there started to become now a restoration in Peter's life. He'd already wept bitterly. He'd realised what he had done. He's now feeling a little bit lost in what to do in life. Now Jesus comes to him and says, look, let's restore you now. I'm not finished with you. I want to work with you. I want to work in your life, because I have some important work for you to do. There was a restoration going on. Jesus says, not only do you love me, and when Peter says, I do love you, Jesus says, well, I've got something for you to do. Let's realign what your ministry is going to be about. Feed my sheep. Remember, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. There are some things I'm going to get you to do. This now will be your ministry. It's kind of like Jesus was saying in a nice way, you're out fishing. You should be working for me. You should be standing up for me. Why are you out fishing? This is the path I want you to be involved in. There was a realignment of what Jesus wanted him to do. What excites me about this passage is that Peter failed miserably in his Christian walk. Failed miserably when it was an opportunity to stand for Christ. And yet Jesus didn't forsake him. The Bible says that Jesus will never forsake us. Jesus had an opportunity to sit down with him again and say, look, do you really love me? Or are you going to deny me again? Maybe that was his thinking. He's given him an opportunity to maybe say something differently, but he says, no, I do love you. He says, well, this is what I want you to do. This is your opportunity. Jesus gives you that same opportunity today. Maybe you've failed him in the past. Maybe you haven't stood for him, and if you allow him to reveal it to you, so you can come to the conclusion, I'm not where I am spiritually, Jesus might just say, now you realize, if you're broken about it, now let's realign some things. Let's refocus on what's going to happen. And then chapter 21 and verse 19. It says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. So Jesus tells him what's going to happen in Peter's older age. He says, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. I'm so glad Peter got the opportunity to follow Jesus again. He had the opportunity while he was alive. He's very comfortable because it was very close. You get to, can you imagine being Peter, getting to see Jesus, talking with him face to face, seeing the miracles that he had done and was continuing to do, and how people responded, and seeing the work of Jesus and how people were healed, and people were brought back to life, and blind people were made to see, and dumb people were made to speak, and lame people were made to walk, and Jesus was doing all this, and you're so close, and then within one failure, you feel so far away. And Jesus now gives him the opportunity, come back, let's realign what you're supposed to be doing, and let's refocus. Now follow me. And you'll find from that moment forward, as we're going to read some more verses in just a moment, Peter's, we'll call it Christianity, seemed to change. Where before it was one of, I'm going to call it just a religious routine, just because Jesus was there. And I think we would probably do the same. But when Jesus is taken away, everything seemed to fail for him. But now Jesus has come back and refocused things. Peter certainly started to receive some power. And then fourthly, once he started to get things right and things started to happen, we're going to see Peter's proclamation. Peter now starts to get some power about his life and about some preaching. In Acts chapter 2, we'll finish in Acts with some verses here. We're going to have a look at Peter, Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost, and Holy Spirit is given, and something starts to happen in the lives of those who receive the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and was confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Can you imagine hearing that? That blows my mind. You could have a room full of different nationalities and I could be speaking like this, and yet every single person would hear in their own language. And I'm speaking English, Australian. I'm speaking Australian. That would have been mind-blowing. And they were, verse 7, and they were all amazed and marvelled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? It mentions there Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speaking out in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So here's a situation. The Holy Spirit comes upon them And now they're speaking. If you're wondering about what they spoke, verse 11 says that we hear them speak the wonderful works of God. God was being glorified. It wasn't just some random gibberish. It was the works of God. It was God being preached. It was the power of God being preached. And some people were amazed at what they heard, and some marveled. And then verse 13, that says, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now verse 14, this is where I get excited. Verse 14, it says, but Peter stood quietly and denied Jesus again. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. Something had transformed in Peter's life. Where before, under the spotlight of other people, I don't know him. Now, verse 14 says, Peter's standing up with the 11. Now, admittedly, he was with others, but Jesus wasn't there anymore. He wasn't physically there. Standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. So he's now just confronting what others are mocking about. He said, look, no one's drunk here. It's the wrong time to be drinking. But then I like what happens next. In verse 16, it says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now in verse 17 to verse 21, I'll quickly read that. But I want you to think about this as Peter starts to quote Old Testament scripture. My mind started to think, when did Peter memorize and know Old Testament scripture? Enough to be able to, bang, preach it. Maybe Jesus had taught on it. Maybe he had heard it. But how long would it take you to be able to memorize, stand up and rehearse four or five fairly decent sized verses? It'd take you a long time. It'd take you to have courage to be able to do that in front of people in the spur of the moment when the Holy Spirit's come on. It says in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Totally different man. Something had happened. Peter's got a little bit of power. The Holy Spirit has been given. And Christian, you have that same Holy Spirit today. You have the Holy Spirit to help you do what God wants you to do. When you're fearful about going door knocking, the Holy Spirit can give you what you need to accomplish that. When you're asked to come and pray for the offering and you're feeling very nervous about it, God can give you that to do that. If you're asked to sing in the choir and you don't know if you can sing, give it a go. The Spirit can give you what you need. If you're asked to stand at the door and greet people and you think, well, I don't talk to people, have a go. Give the Spirit something to work with. Something happened in Peter and he received the Holy Ghost power and he was able to stand for Christ. He started to preach. Let's have a look in Acts chapter 4. Read some more verses about Peter. In chapter 4, their preaching had grieved the Sadducees and the religious leaders, and because they were teaching the people about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them in verse 3, put them in hold until the next day. And verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men of the men was about 5,000. So they've been preaching, they had been kind of restrained, but people are still getting saved. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, so now they're putting Peter and the others in the midst of them, it says, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Here's an opportunity to stand for Christ again. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. He goes on to say, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Notice verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here's a man totally changed. Somebody who was when a servant girl says, why are you here? Like, you know Jesus. So now, why are you preaching this? And there's no more. No, it's Jesus is real. Jesus is the one that saves. He's quoting scripture at these people because he's now filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you happy with your Christian walk today? Are you happy with it? Are you confident that if you stood before God, he would say, oh, wow, that's amazing. You walked well. You stood up for me well. Or would you say, are you living your life filled with the Holy Spirit that we see in Peter? If not, then maybe we need to examine ourselves. I need to examine myself. It's easy to get up here and just say something, but it's to be able to live it out. And I'm exactly that. I need to be able to live it out. So Peter's proclamation was filled with the Holy Ghost. It was Christ-centered, and he was bold for Jesus Christ. The transformation of Peter is truly a remarkable event. His Christianity before his denial of Christ seemed to be one of great spirituality, but was soon found to be lacking when it really mattered. This is so many of us, and me included, who find a comfortable routine within the confines of church and the safety of others, but often fail when it comes to taking a personal stand, especially when no one else is around. Peter's denial really was a revealer of where he was spiritually. And may you ask that same question of yourself today. Where are you spiritually? In the light of what we've just learned about Peter's life, where do you put yourself spiritually? We do need people today who are at a place where they can now receive the Holy Spirit, or receive the power. Well, we already have the Holy Spirit, but we'd be able to be energized, be powerized. I'm not sure if powerized is the word. It is now. It's in Paul's dictionary. But powerized, that's needed to make a stand for Christ. Will you allow Jesus to reveal what he needs to reveal in you today? Just like Peter, if you need to weep, weep. But allow the working of God in your life today. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God to finish the service how he wants to. Obviously, if you feel you want to take some time in prayer, please do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you would use what was said, the verses that we read. May it speak to hearts and challenge us in the comfortableness of our Christian life. Lord, every day you give us opportunities to stand. I pray that each one of us, and myself included, we will take that opportunity to stand. We'll go forth from this place with a clearer vision of how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do. And please use us, Lord. We obviously believe and feel your return is soon. There are many people who need to know about Jesus. Help us to be able to give out that message clearly and unashamedly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.